All right, well, good morning, y'all.
Good morning.
As a quick heads up for you, on the chair in front of you or behind you, depending if you want to reach forward or reach behind, test your shoulder flexibility, either way, we have these communication cards. If this is your first time with us, we'd love to have a record of your attendance and just get to know you. And also on the back is a place for you to put your prayer requests. It's our delight to get to pray for you and for your needs. So if you want to jot something on that, there are boxes in the back. You can drop them in there. They will be prayed for tomorrow morning during our staff meeting. They'll be sent out to our church family to pray through throughout the week. So please let us serve you through prayer. It would be our privilege to do so. Well, happy Easter, everybody. He is risen. And this morning, we do give special attention to the effect of the resurrection. But in this church, we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. Our responsibility is to remind everybody every week that our Savior lives. And that 2,000 years ago, he walked victoriously out of the grave, defeating sin and death forever. So if you're a longtime attender here at Machias, you're probably not going to hear anything new this morning. Instead, you're going to be reminded of the incredible power that God used to raise his son from the dead. If you are new to us this morning, we want you to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was not merely a man or a prophet or a teacher, though he was all those things, but that he is the Son of God, the promised Son of God that God delivered to us that we might be delivered from our sins. We believe in this church that that is the most essential, most important truth. If you don't get that, then you've missed the whole point. It is the most important thing. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, wrote this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Nothing matters more than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing matters more. And in what we just read, the Apostle Paul affirms truths that were promised ahead of time and confirmed through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. The first is this, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for our sins. This past Friday night, we celebrated Good Friday. And we considered the hours of torment that our Savior took on the cross for our sins. That Jesus took the punishment that we deserve so that we might have life. Paul also affirms what the rest of the scriptures teach, that Jesus Christ was raised from the grave. He didn't just find himself out of the grave one day. It was instead the almighty power of God that raised him. That he was dead, buried, 3 days later, he emerged from the tomb. And how was that accomplished? It was through the almighty power of an almighty God. The Apostle Paul affirms that the resurrection of Christ was done according to the scriptures. This was not a random event. This wasn't a unique coincidence that somehow Jesus rose from the dead. But instead, it was planned in advance. That the scriptures speak of a Savior who would suffer and die, and that Savior would live again. In this passage, Paul affirms that this wasn't just a made-up piece of information. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. But that it was confirmed by Jesus having shown up to multiple witnesses. In verse 5, it says that he first appeared to Cephas, or Peter. And then to the 12, the rest of the disciples, and then later on, he tells us that he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. The resurrection of Jesus is the most unusual event in all of human history. Because it was the Son of God who was killed and who was buried And God graciously rose him from the grave. But what makes this even more unusual is that Jesus announced this resurrection in advance. He told his disciples, he told his followers that this would happen. He let them know that there was coming a day where he would suffer and die, but that God would raise him up. So this is expected news. It was anticipated news. Now, granted, his disciples, his followers, didn't really know what to do with this information because it was unusual. Jesus made multiple unusual statements during his ministry. He said things that his disciples and his followers certainly at some point must have wrestled with, trying to figure out, what does this mean? Or even so far as to say, is this man sane? Because some of the things that he says are unusual. The great C.S. Lewis wrote about this in his book, Mere Christianity. He writes this: a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. Jesus said multiple things that were unusual, and that put us in a position of having to ask, is this truly the Son of God, or is this a lunatic, or a madman, or something worse than that? The Gospel of John gives us 7 I am statements from Jesus. And there actually is an 8th hidden one that you have to look for. I'll give you a clue. It's in John chapter 8. That's all I'm going to tell you. You have to go find it on your own. 7 I am statements. And I want you to put yourself into the mindset of a first century listener, and this rabbi, this teacher, emerges to your eyes out of nowhere and starts saying things and teaching with great authority. And ask yourself, what would I think of what this teacher is saying? John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 10:8-9. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 14:6. This one, as difficult as it is in our day, you can imagine it would have been just as difficult during Jesus' day. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is making a declarative statement that salvation is exclusively through him. John 15:5. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus makes these unusual I am statements and compares himself to unusual items. He describes himself as being bread, as light, as a door, as a shepherd, as a vine. These are unusual statements, and it puts us in a position again to ask, is this the Son of God, or is this a madman or something worse? Now, some of you right now are doing calculations in your head, and you've realized that I mentioned that there's 7 I am statements, but I've only shared 6. Here's number 7. And this is where we want to devote our time and our attention this morning. This 7th I am statement fits into a larger context of a greater story in John chapter 11. John chapter 11 is among my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. There's a lot that's happening in John chapter 11. But Jesus makes an I am statement that fits directly in what we're celebrating here this morning. John 11, 25 through 26. Jesus said to her, the her in this case is Martha, we'll get to her later, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. So what are the events that are leading up to Jesus having this kind of a conversation with Martha? Martha had a sister named Mary. Together they had a brother named Lazarus. And Jesus has an ongoing strong relationship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And the chapter, before we get to this section, tells us that Lazarus is sick, and a messenger is sent to Jesus saying, our brother is ill, please come. And Jesus does something, again, unusual, and that he takes a little side trip. After getting this news that Lazarus is sick, Jesus takes a little side trip and does not immediately go. He eventually gets to the city of Bethany, where Mary and Martha are at. And the text records for us that when he gets to Bethany, Lazarus has died. And it's even more specific. Not only has he died, but he's been in the tomb for 4 days. When he arrives at Bethany, when he gets to Martha and Mary, he sees a crowd consoling them. They're in the midst of their deepest grief, having sent a message to Jesus to come, and Jesus delayed. And Jesus shows up, and before he has a chance to say anything, Martha looks at him and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, unfortunately, the text doesn't capture for us exactly her tone of voice. But perhaps a little sanctified imagination, we can hear Martha's tone. Not so much an accusation, but more of bewilderment. Why didn't you come? Where were you? You were the answer to this. Jesus makes an extraordinary statement to her then in verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And what I find fascinating about this entire account is just the circumstances surrounding it are so dark and filled with grief. It's almost as if Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he showed up when he did. As Mary and Martha are overwhelmed by their grief of the loss of their brother, and perhaps even confused by why Jesus delayed getting to them, that was the exact reason why Jesus showed up when he did. And that teaches us something. In your darkest of dark days, in your deepest pit of concern, worry, or anxiety, and when facing the most destructive circumstances that you can imagine, be assured of this: it's not too much for Jesus to show up and to enter into. Jesus is not disturbed or distracted by our despair. Oftentimes, that's where Jesus does his best work. When we get to the place where we recognize we are so utterly desperate that nothing else is going to work, Jesus shines through and says, I've got this. And Jesus shows up to Mary and Martha. And Martha says, I know that he will arise again in the resurrection on the last day, which is a true statement. But Jesus does something and he kicks it up a notch. We get to verses 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus makes the most important statement about himself. I am the resurrection and the life. Not I'm going to perform a resurrection. Not you're going to see a resurrection happen. He is saying, I am. The picture of resurrection is me. It's an announcement in advance that he was going to die, he was going to be buried, and God would bring him back. And he's saying, all of it is wrapped up in me. Again, an unusual statement. This is either truly the Son of God or he is an absolute lunatic. I am the resurrection and the life. And following that most important statement, Jesus asked the most important question. Do you believe this? Every other question you could possibly come up with in your life pales in comparison and in importance than this one. Do you believe this? He says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is Jesus' message to Martha and Mary. It's Jesus' message to those who are eavesdropping in on the conversation, trying to figure out, well, man, Jesus blew it. Lazarus is dead. If he would have showed up, what's he going to say now? What's he going to do? And Jesus provides this kind of a response. These are the words that Jesus says to each of us. Do you believe this? The resurrection is the most important event. And Jesus' question is the most important question. So let's talk about the resurrection. What really happened that day? It won't surprise you that there are enough silly theories out there. And when I say silly theories, please, I'm not attempting to insult anybody's intelligence, but instead to say the theories are so bizarre, it would just be better to go with the actual bizarre story that God raised him from the dead. One of the theories is that the disciples stole the body. Okay. Have you read the Gospels? The disciples are the most incompetent bunch of people that Jesus could have ever pulled together. And yet somehow you want to convince me that they pulled off a paramilitary maneuver to dupe the Roman guards and move a stone that was 8 feet tall and probably 8 feet wide. They couldn't figure out how to feed people one day at lunch, and they pulled this off. That's a bit unbelievable. One of the other theories is that Jesus merely swooned. That after that excruciating day on the cross, having been exposed to the elements themselves, having a crown of thorns jabbed into his head, having his nails and his feet, his hands and his feet nailed through, that Jesus just simply passed out. And that once he was in the tomb, he was refreshed. let's be serious. Who in the world can go through that kind of physical torment? And then let's magnify it by the spiritual torment that all of the sin of the world was cast on him. And that somehow all that he did was merely pass out and somehow mustered up enough strength to push the stone from the inside away. You have to work really hard to get to that conclusion. The other theory is that this is merely a myth. It is just a legend. I don't know about you. I am not risking my life over a myth or a legend. Now, at the risk of drawing your ire and your criticism, I will confess freely, I am what you might call a bit of a Star Wars fanatic. There's very little in this earthly world in the entertainment industry that brings me more joy than Star Wars. It is the great American myth of our day. And as much as I enjoy the story, I will not risk my life over Luke Skywalker. So you're trying to tell me that Jesus' disciples and his followers knew that this was a myth and still said, fine, kill us if you have to. Nobody's putting their life on the line over a myth. Maybe, just maybe, we should accept the unusual explanation that's already given to us. That God, the maker of heaven and earth, who spoke the universe into existence, he used that same power to raise his son from the dead, move the stone himself, and sent his son walking out. Maybe, just maybe, we should go with that explanation. Do you believe this? So what does the resurrection accomplish? There's an endless list. I'm only going to give you four. You're welcome. The first is this, that the resurrection of Christ proved that he said who he said he was. Again, you've got all these unusual statements from Jesus. You have him identifying himself as being the Son of God, having the same authority of God himself. And the moment that he walks out of the tomb, it proves that he is who he said he was. Secondly, the resurrection of Christ proved his power to forgive sin. Now, I start out reading from 1 Corinthians 15. I want to catch a few verses towards the end because we need to recognize that without the resurrection, we are hopeless. 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. When Jesus walked out of the grave, he was victorious over death and sin forever. If Jesus does not emerge from the tomb and walk out victoriously in new life, we are in trouble. Our sins will still be given on our account. But because Christ walked out of that tomb, it showed that forgiveness of sins is possible. And not just possible, but that it is available. And it's available through a simple act of belief in Christ. Thirdly, the resurrection of Christ demonstrated his power over death. Again, it's unusual, but Jesus is known for doing unusual things. This same Jesus who performed miracle after miracle, changing water into wine, feeding two large groups of people out of literally nothing. Jesus, who perceived the hearts of those who he encountered, whether it was the woman at the well desperately looking for answers, or the Pharisees who were holding bitterness within their hearts. Jesus was unusual in his power, so we shouldn't be all that surprised that he has that same power over death. And fourthly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is our hope and our peace. Because Christ emerged from the grave, those of us who are his followers can look at death and have no fear. Those of us who know Christ can look at the world around us and the chaos and still find peace and calm in the midst of it. Because we know what happens in the end. We know that all of this is just merely temporary, that it won't last forever, and that God's reserved for us an eternal home with his Son. The resurrection of Christ gives us peace so that when my world is topsy-turvy and upside down and chaotic, Jesus steps in and he is our peace. John 11, 25 through 26. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? If you're a follower of Christ, if you have trusted Christ for your salvation, I want you to be encouraged and recognize the unique position you have to declare the glorious good news of the gospel of Jesus. If you're a follower of Christ, I would have you go back to when you first met Christ and remember what it was like when you finally discovered the truth that your sins were forgiven and that your spot in eternity was secure. And I pray that in rereading these verses, it provokes you to a depth of worship. But if you're not yet a follower of Christ, I would have you read these verses and ask yourself the question that Jesus asked. Do you believe this? If you're not yet a follower of Christ, you're missing out on the greatest deal in history. To know that your sins are forgiven because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, willingly went to the cross and died in your place to cover your sins. That he took the punishment that you deserve for your sins. And that through a simple act of belief, your sins can be forgiven. Blotted out, forgotten, never held against you, and your place in eternity is secure. And what's the requirement? Jesus says it himself. Here's what the requirement is. Merely belief. Now, we're not talking academic belief, but a trusting, resting belief. That kind of resting belief that you have right now on the chair that you're sitting on. You are confident that chair is going to hold you up. That kind of belief. He says, if you believe, though he die, yet shall he live. Your physical body will cease to exist, but your soul will last for eternity. Jesus makes it so simple. We're going to sing a song here in a few moments where it even says in the song, there's no rite, there's no magic word, there's no sacrifice that you have to offer in order to get in on this deal. It is a belief, a trusting, resting belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, and he is your only hope for salvation. And the Bible teaches that if you believe this, you will never die. that you will live for eternity. And that's the offer that Jesus makes available to us. And he proves it. He proves this promise. He proves this deal by having walked out of that grave 2,000 years ago. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we celebrate today. And I'll just give you a surprise. We're going to celebrate it next Sunday. And we're going to celebrate the Sunday after that. Because the resurrection is what gives us hope and peace and life. And we invite you, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, to trust Christ as your Savior. Now, our habit and our pattern here at Machias is on the first Sunday of the month that we share in communion together. What divine providence that the first Sunday of the month is Resurrection Sunday. And so we're going to share in this meal together. And if you're a follower of Jesus, we encourage you, invite you to participate with us. If you're not yet a follower of Christ, we would ask you to just allow the cup to remain where it's at and consider the truth claims of Christ. And begin to really process through who Jesus said he is. That he is the resurrection and the life. He's either a lunatic and a madman, or he is the Son of God. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you rose your Son from the grave that we might have eternal life. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that's available through a simple act of belief in the risen Christ. And we thank you that through his perfect once-for-all sacrifice and his victorious emergence from the tomb, sin and death has been defeated forever. Father, I pray for the believers who are hearing this morning. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them, that you would invite them to a deeper place of worship for this good gift that you have given to them. Father, I pray for those who are not yet your followers. I pray even now you are connecting into their minds, into their hearts, and revealing your truth to them. The truth about who you are, but also the truth about who they are. And I pray that they would respond to you in faith and ask you to be their Savior. Father, now as we participate in communion together, we celebrate what it is that you have accomplished on our behalf. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and the love that you've demonstrated towards us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul gives instructions for this. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, we thank you for the Savior, willingly suffering on our behalf on the cross, taking our sin upon his shoulders. And that 3 days later, you rose him in your power to walk out of the grave. And because of that, we have hope in life. So, Father, we say thank you for the good work that you have done on our behalf to glorify your name. Amen.